Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd like to open your Bibles as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we are in the chapter that deals with the heroes of faith. Very, very familiar chapter to so many, but in its familiarity, I think it's very unfamiliar to so many of us. We know it's there, but I don't know if we know why it's there. And we don't fully understand the implications and the power that faith had in the lives of the saints of the Old Testament. Remembering the book of Hebrews is written to Jews, to Hebrews. And it's written to a group of Hebrews, we believe probably a small group of Hebrews, somewhere in the Roman Empire, very possibly, most scholars believe, in Rome. It's written to them, calling them back to, or calling them to stay close to, Christ. A temptation to leave, to go back to Judaism, to forsake the new covenant for the old covenant, and the exhortation comes to them in the form of a letter, a written sermon, as we might properly call the book of Hebrews, a call to believing and continuing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He contains in the gospel. Verse 1, we're going to read from verses 1 through 7 tonight. We looked at verses 1 and verse 6 last week as we introduced faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And we'll stop there, and would you pray with me? Tonight, Father, we come and we desire to be children that are men and women of faith. People, Lord, that fully and wholly depend upon you. Nothing else. Even as we talked about Sunday, Lord, a total commitment to you, not 99%, for you are a jealous God. And your spirit yearns jealously in us. And Lord, tonight, we recognize as we look at this text, as we've read your word together, we recognize together that we don't have that kind of faith always. And maybe we don't have that kind of faith at all. And Lord, we desire to be those that don't allow, Lord, our world, our society, to quench the work of your Spirit and your Word in our lives. To make us those that doubt, those that are skeptics of your Word. But Lord, those that lay down their lives, those that bow down their hearts in total and whole surrender to you, Lord, we want to be the kind of people that believe when everyone else is doubting. Lord, I know that's what I want to be, Lord. That when the church as it is gets more and more liberal, goes deeper and deeper into the denial of the inspiration of your word and the validity and power of your word, begins to reason things away, begins to embrace philosophies of this age. God, I want to be the man that will not compromise, that will not be moved away from my God. And Lord, I know for so many tonight, that's who they want to be. And so God, we come. We come with humble hearts tonight. We need to understand faith, and we need more than anything to be doers of your word. To be people that walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord. We come, help us, Lord. We come asking. We come humbling ourselves. Help us, Lord. Help us to know. Help us to understand. Help us to worship. Lord, by faith, I pray that we'd be moved with godly fear by faith. I pray that your word would take work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, I've got nothing to say to these people, your precious people, your children, without the work of your word and your spirit. And so, Lord, I come to you and ask for that work to happen, for your word to go forth, for your spirit to teach us all things, for your spirit to lead us and guide us. We thank you. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've done through your Son and the empowerment that you desire to give even now through the work of your Spirit. We thank you, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Faith. A.W. Tozer said, faith is not a once-done act. Faith is not a once-done act, but a continual gaze of the heart at the triune God. You know, I love A.W. Tozer because A.W. Tozer was a man who, even in his time, in the early 1900s, in his time was a man who fought against the church beginning to become more and more liberal. He talks about it in his writings that he writes. And boy, he prophesied of what we see today. If he was alive here on earth, what he'd be saying now, if that's what he was saying in the 20s and 30s. But a man that spoke of God in such a way, classic book, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. For many of us, we've read that. But he says here that faith, it's not a once-done thing. Believe and you're saved and it's over. Okay, you exercise your faith. But faith is an ongoing, continual, as he says here, but a continual gaze of the heart at the triune God. A gaze of the heart. We talked about it. Faith is the eyes of the soul. Faith is that those eyes that can see the unseen. It says there in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We talked about last week this verse in its entirety. The word substance, assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence. It's the conviction, the reality of things you haven't seen. You can't see them. But there's a reality there. You can see them, just not with the natural, but with the spiritual. With the heart that has an ability to gaze upon God. No one has seen God, that is, with their natural eyes at any time. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, John tells us in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 18. And he has come, that Son, to declare Him to us. No one's seen God with their eyes. But how many of us here in this room tonight could honestly say, I've tasted and I've seen the goodness of the Lord? I have been in a place and times in my life where the reality of the presence of God was so real that no one could convince me any other way. And now you're speaking in faith when you speak of such things. You're talking about that spiritual eye of faith. And brothers and sisters, I pray that as we study through this chapter and really through this book, as we've been doing, that your faith is increased and your faith in Christ is increased and the work He's done and the new covenant, and that you begin to see that faith isn't something passive. You sit back and say, I believe. And you sit back in your lounge chair, your hammock, and you put your arms back and you kick your feet up. And you say, man, it's good to be saved, I believe. But faith is that which motivates. Faith is that which gets you out of the hammock. And it gets you moving. Because you realize the work's done. You realize that you can't do anything to please God but simply believe. But as you believe in the Lord, as you look to the Lord through the eye of faith, as you put your gaze upon Him, you begin to realize there's work to be done, God's work. And He's called me because I'm a part of His body. That's what He said. He didn't say the body of Christ is to lay down and be paralyzed, but the body of Christ is to live and do my work. Jesus told His disciples in John 16 when they were concerned about Him departing. He starts talking. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus on the earth? There's Jesus physically right in front of you. Nothing like it. And He starts talking about, I'm leaving. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again and I'm going to heaven. And where I go, you can't come now. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Lord, what do you, wait. Sounds good. Go to heaven and we go with you. No, no. Where I go, you can't come. The way I go, you don't really know. John 14, 15. And when He gets into John 16, He says, it's to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He will come. And He will, as He goes on to talk about, empower you, lead you, guide you. And then in the book of Acts, we know that He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. And that power will be for your ability, because you don't have an ability in yourself, your ability to be a witness for Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts begins, and it's called the book of Acts. Now, the reason it's called the book of Acts, it's because it's filled with the acts of, as some would say, the acts of the apostles. So it's called the Acts of the Apostles, and that's what the book's named. But some scholars have renamed it. It's not a name that was in the original letter, the Acts of the Apostles. That's a name we added to it. Some have renamed it, and I think rightly so, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You could say it, I think, in a maybe a more definite way, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because God's working. There's action. God is a living God. God is at work. And as we come to Christ, as we embrace the new covenant and get saved and put our faith in Him, it's not over. That's not like, that's it. Done. Good. You're saved. Going to heaven. I'm excited. That's great. Oh no, it's just begun here on earth. And boy, you don't even know what the Lord has in store for you in heaven. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be done. Oh, that's it. We're done. We'll sit here on our hammocks, or in a heavenly sense, some think we'll be sitting on the clouds with harps. don't think so. It's not what the Scriptures teach. Jesus talks about. The Old Testament prophets talk about. The Psalms talk about ruling and reigning with Him. His kingdom. His authority. Book of Revelation talks about the millennial reign. This time where we will be His servants in His kingdom doing His work. I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a day where I literally will be able to serve the Lord with absolute pure motives, with nothing hindering me, nothing stopping me, because I will have a glorified body. And that I'm excited about, and I hope you are too. And hopefully, as Paul taught the churches, is to have our eyes on that. Be looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for that. And in between now and then, when you realize that God wants to use you, God wants to use me to do what He wants to do, His work. Again, it's not my work I'm going to accomplish for the Lord, but it's His work. And we'll begin to get in line with that and begin to see God's beautiful and awesome plan. As the Old Testament saints begin to grab a hold of and see, it's an amazing thing. But without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. It's impossible to serve God. It says there in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Just to seek God, you need faith. To have a prayer life, you need faith. And so, each and every day of my life, if I'm not exercising faith, then I'm really missing out on what God has planned for my life. What God wants to do, not just in my life, but in this world, through me, through you, through us, His church, that He left here to empower with His Spirit to do His work. Jesus could have remained. Jesus could have stayed. But as Jesus made allusion to, there's only one of me and many of you. So it would be much better if I leave and then come, John 14, to you through the work of my Spirit and indwell you, and then the world might know you through me. The world might, know me through you. The world might know who I am as you're my witnesses, as I empower you. So now we have in this room a few hundred people who are filled with, hopefully, the Spirit of God. And now we have these people who can go forth as a witness of Jesus Christ. And you multiply that amongst the church and you begin to realize the incredible work that God wants to do. But without faith, none of it's going to happen. That's my part. I've got to believe. And if I don't believe, and if I live in doubt and despair and discouragement, I'm going to find that my life really goes nowhere, and I'm always, what we would say, spinning my wheels, going around and around, really never getting anywhere and never really being used by the Lord. Because without faith, you cannot go on and really flourish in the gifts and callings that God has given you. And ultimately, you're not going to bring glory to the Lord without faith. We need faith, church, so bad. We already established that it's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in the greatness of who our God is. Again, our faith is only going to be great as the object we put it in. And if the object of my faith is God Almighty, the God of the Bible, not a God I've made up in my own mind, but the God of the Bible, as we're looking at on Sunday mornings, God, who is He? We're talking about that and looking at His different attributes and who God is. And as we study that and understand that, hopefully our faith is just increased because our God in our own minds and understanding is being increased. Not that we're making God bigger, but we're just understanding Him for who He is. And He's far bigger than what we understand. And so the author here goes on to teach these struggling Hebrew believers that it's not a one-time act of faith, but you need to keep on believing. And not only that, but it's not something that's new. Though the new covenant is new, faith isn't new. In fact, let's go back to the old covenant and see that all of those of the Old Testament were declared righteous in the sight of God by faith. They walked with God by faith, not by works. No, the Old Testament saints didn't earn their salvation and we get ours free by grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Old Covenant, New Covenant is. They were saved by faith. They were saved by the blood of Jesus. They were saved the same way you and I are. And we've talked about that through our study in the book of Hebrews. And he leaves us with that very important passage there out of Habakkuk in chapter 10, there in verse 38, where he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." The justified of God, those declared righteous in the sight of God, shall live by faith. Something Paul uses in Romans and Galatians dealing with that very argument. So we pick it up at verse 2. It says, For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, the elders, speaking of the Old Testament, fathers. Sometimes we would use that word, or Paul would use that word, the fathers of faith. Those that are written in the Old Testament, those that will be written about in this chapter. We've already seen, as we've read, all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Abel there, and Genesis 5, Enoch, Genesis 6, Noah. And so we already are finding who he's speaking of. By faith, the elders, and going on, Noah and Moses, and Abraham and Moses and Joshua. And it's all here in this chapter and many more. And really, this is a kind of a survey, if you would, of the Old Testament, chapter 11. And it brings a lot of insight too to the Old Testament, because it's inspired scripture that gives us interpretation on some of the Old Testament text. But here we find that the elders, they did what? They obtained a good testimony. I want you to notice something right away. Faith did something in the Old Testament saints' lives. It caused them to get something, to obtain a good testimony. The word good testimony is speaking of really a good reputation, a testimony. Who they are. It caused them to obtain honor, if you would, praise. And don't we do that? Not that we worship or we pray to them, but in a sense we praise Abraham for his obedience to the Lord. Sure, we can find faults in him. He talks about him. Moses writes about his own failures. But these are the heroes. The heroes of the Old Testament. The heroes of faith. And we still have them today. We have the heroes of the New Testament. Heroes. How awesome Paul the Apostle is. And we talk about Paul, recognizing he's just a man. Recognizing, though, he's a man filled with the Spirit of God. But he has a good testimony in our ears. We think of Peter. We think of James. Go on and on. Even after the Bible is written, we can go on through church history. And we throw around names like Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and on down the list we could go with these mighty, mighty men of God. And it's something that is very, very important for us to see that all of these have obtained a good testimony. Now, when the author's writing, he only has the ones in the Old Testament to talk about. What I'm speaking of tonight is, I can add some people on to that. I'm not adding to the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But we can begin to... The same thing is true about those that follow. When we think of faith, we usually think of George Mueller. He obtained a good testimony, didn't he, through faith. Belief in God, trusting in God. When he couldn't see how it was going to work out, when he couldn't see how it was going to happen and how everything was going to come together and how the orphans that he took in by faith, that God would provide food for them and clothing and housing. And he didn't ask anyone, but he asked God and he believed God. And God provided. And provision came. And we think about these great missionaries of old. These pioneer missionaries that went into lands, traveled the sea by boat for 6 months, lost children and spouses as they did on the sea before they even got to the mission field. It'd be like one of our missionaries boarding an airplane. And by the time they got to their destination, some of their family members were already dead from the flight. And they went on. They went on against all emotions, against all criticism. They went out without any support. How did they do it? And how, at the end of their lives, why did people write books about their lives? Because it was a good testimony. They did it by faith. Faith acts. And faith accomplishes great things which we know not of until we step out in faith. And biography after biography you can read, and I encourage you to, because it stirs your faith. To realize of all of these great men and women that believed God, and you could start in the book of Genesis and just keep on going all the way through the book of Acts and keep on going all the way through church history, and you'll always find somewhere someone that was radically used by God to bring about revivals. Because they simply believed in God. And you always find that it was someone that believed in God against all odds. Someone that believed in God when everything was falling apart, when the critics were coming against them, when people were saying, don't do it, don't go. What are you doing? You're crazy. But they believed that God had spoken to them, and they stepped out in faith, as we call it. And they went out. And as they went out, God was there. And we only know that because their life's now ended and we see the work God did. But when they stepped out, they didn't know, this is the Lord. I think it is. I believe it is. And then when one of their kids died, what were they to think then? Is this God? Is this the Lord? Yeah, this is the Lord. The Lord has called me to suffer according to His will for His glory. A people with a view of God like you and I really honestly don't know. A people that saw God in His splendor and His majesty. A people that believed in their God. And didn't base their God's character on the circumstances they were going through. And these are people that books are written about, because these are people that saw the work of God, because they labored, they suffered, and they continued on in faith, by faith. By faith, Abraham went out to a land that he didn't know where it was, where he was going. That's faith. Some would call it blind faith. Well, blind if you aren't following the Lord. You're just following a voice, a thought, a philosophy, an idea. That's blind faith. That's the leap in the dark. There's nothing blind about following God. Following the creator of the universe, the sovereign of all. There's nothing blind about that. In fact, it's the most clearest thing in some people's minds. I know at points in my life where God has called me to step out in faith. And as I look back, there's a good testimony, and I'm really glad I did it. This church, Thursday night Bible study, wouldn't be happening tonight if I hadn't taken, and others around me, some serious steps of faith. And I know personally, I took some big steps of faith to go into the ministry. Our missionaries, the great things we hear that God is doing, that God is working. There's new churches springing up around the globe, here in our own country and beyond. Because there were people that believed that God had laid something on their heart. They looked at the scriptures and saw this is true, this is right. God was impressing it in them. They prayed and prayed and prayed over it. They sought counsel and they found that it must be God. In fact, at that point in their life, that which they felt called to do was clearer to them than anything had ever been so clear in their mind. The night, it was a Thursday night, about 12 years ago. Or let's say about 11 years ago. I will never forget it, hopefully as long as I live. It was so clear to me. There I was, I had the phone in my hand. I was in my bedroom at my mom's house. I was a single guy. I was about 22 years old or 23. And I was there. And I was listening to my pastor at that time tell me, Trent, I can't teach the Bible study tonight. You're going to do that. I believe that's what the Lord has. I want you to step out in faith tonight. I can remember the terror that filled my heart. The doubt that flooded my mind. Obviously, this guy, my pastor, Steve Berger, does not know what he's talking about. He doesn't understand who he's dealing with. I'm not just any guy off the block. I don't just go out in public and speak. This isn't something that God's made me for. And obviously, this person doesn't get it. So I begged him, pleaded with him, please don't do this to me. So I hung up the phone. He said, bye, God bless you, let me pray for you. Thanks. I've had the privilege to do that to others since then. But it's easier to be on the other side. And immediately I realized, this is not God. This is so not God. God would not be glorified through me speaking tonight. God would be dishonored. And so I began to call all of those that I'd called in the past when this has happened to me. It happened once before. He said the same thing, and I found someone to fill in. So I'll do that again. Obviously, this isn't God, because I can't see it being God. Because I can't even read my Bible, let alone preach the Bible. I can't even talk to three people at one time with my head up. Looking at them in the eyes, let alone a group of people all looking at me, expecting me to read the Bible and preach the Bible. And besides that, it starts in 3 hours. And so I called. It was absolutely amazing to me. Every pastor that I knew, person that I had knew that could speak, they were all out of town. Not weren't home, out of town. And after the third one, when I got to my most trustworthy and dependent person and realized he was in Hawaii, this wasn't going down. Why is he in Hawaii? Why is he so carnal? Why can't he? You know, and I'm thinking, well, this isn't a time to be in Hawaii. This is an emergency. And it was an emergency to me. Big emergency. And as I'm calling, there's a war going on within my soul. And the Lord is saying, Trent, I'm calling you to teach. And I'm rebuking the devil. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. This is not of God. And I'm rebuking and rebuking and I'm being rebuked by the Lord. And by the time I got to about the third or fourth person, that finally this pastor was in Hawaii and I knew this wasn't going to work, and I knew that the Lord was speaking to my heart. And I knew that. And I knew that clearer than I have ever known anything. It wasn't foggy. It wasn't hazy. It was scary. It was stretching. It was difficult for me to believe and accept. But it was God. And I fell on my knees right there. And I remember that phone. And I finally hung that phone up. And I said, "No, God. Please. You're not serious." And when I said, "You're not serious," I knew, yes, I am. There was just this deep impression in my heart, a conviction, we'll call it, from the Lord. "I'm very serious." "God, you're serious, aren't you?" "I don't want you to be serious right now." My heart started beating. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. My palms are sweaty. I haven't even gone out. There's not even any people in here. I'm sweating. What's going to happen when people start showing up expecting some dynamic pastor to be preaching? And there I am. The fumbling Trent. And I decided, right now, I'm going to live by faith. I've got to obey the Lord. And I stepped out. Wasn't dark, wasn't foggy, it was clear. It was a sunny, sunny day in my walk with the Lord. But it was a scary day. It was a day that was filled with great fears and anticipating what I would do, what would happen, how I'd make a fool of myself and of the Lord. And that wasn't the worst of it. The Lord laid on my heart, and my pastor had said this, but the Lord confirmed to me that you're going to speak for the next month. Oh, so when it's done, it's not done. For sure, I'll ruin everything. So I told my mom, and I saw the fear in her eyes. Then I knew I was in trouble. Told some of the brothers. You know him now as Pastor Rob, Pastor Easy. I saw them kind of just think, "Okay, well, let's pray." Now, not real like, "You can do it. God bless. I'm excited. This is the Lord." I was on my own. Let me say it that way. 100% on my own. And that's right where God wanted me. And I stepped out. And I taught. And I know it was horrible. I know that for a few reasons. I knew that. I mean, my Bible was just like this. I mean, I had to set it down. I'm like, "My Bible, I can't read it, let alone I can't read, but it's just shaky." I set it down. And I just preached on something. Who knows? I didn't think I knew. They didn't know. No one knew. They were just like, "Glad it's over." So was I. So I'm done. Oh, great. Next week. What? This can't be God. This is God. And I knew it. That was the hard part about it. I couldn't get out of it. And I believed. And I know that it was a horrible message because the next week, because I announced for the next week we're going to be studying, for the next month we're going to be studying. I knew it because there was about 80 people at the Bible study that time, and God was really moving. It was really exciting. And the next week there was about 8. And they were all my good friends. It was Pastor Aaron and Rob. And I knew. But you know what? I knew that I had to do this. I knew that God had called me to do this. And that's what kept me going. It was clear. It was clear. When God called Abraham, it was clear to him. Wasn't easy. Didn't mean he didn't have doubts. Didn't mean, but it was, "I've got to obey." I think, what if I didn't obey? You know, I've been teaching Thursday night Bible studies ever since. It's amazing to me as I look back and think about what God has done. Not by any means I'm some great preacher or some great person, but just to see what the Lord's done, to see all the lives God has touched through His Word, and just to see what God has done. And there's a testimony. There's a testimony. There's a good testimony of what God has done. I can remember one of those Thursday nights, seeing this person looked a little out of it. He came to the Bible study. I had returned from Kiev, formerly Russia, the Ukraine as we know it today. And I'd returned and I had this big Russian hat on. It was pretty funny. It's like beaver hair. I mean, just big old. And I ran into this guy. He was just really, he looked at me funny. And later on, he told me that you were the rudest, weirdest person I'd ever met. I thought, who is this guy with this hat? And I say hi to him, and he's like, yeah, hi, whatever, just kind of rude to me. But God, that was a Thursday night around a campfire in a backyard on a cold winter night. That person's name is Drew Davis. And now he's our senior pastor in England, and God's using him. And I look at him. When he came to Bible school, he thought he was Jesus Christ. I'm not joking. I'm not over-exaggerating. He had long hair, beautiful long hair. Girls go, oh, his hair was so pretty. Guys go, whoa. He just got off drugs like a week before that. He's on an acid trip, saw a vision, thought he had to save the world. He was, look, gone. Some of the students realized this guy's out of it. Guy had on his shirt about Jesus Christ and you're not him. And Drew goes up to him and goes, bro, it's not true. And when they realized he was serious, they, well, let's take him to the dean of the school. They did. And the dean of the school said, we need to pray for him. They prayed. The dean of the school, Larry Taylor, prayed that he'd be healed. God would heal his mind. Larry believed in God. He believed. He said, I've seen God. I know testimonies of faith. I'm going to believe in God right now that he'd heal this man. Little did he know how much he would heal that man. And what a solid expositor of the scriptures Drew is. A man that just wrestles through text and thinks so deep sometimes he gets himself in trouble. And he was my neighbor for several years. And he was teaching Romans here at the Bible College, and I'll never forget all our conversations. And you know, to see what God's doing, go to England, Drew. Move, leave, go. Step out, move, go. Where? Newcastle. So I go there. Drew and I go there. Place is sick. It's gross. They call it the armpit of England. And it is. It's not, you know, this beautiful cottage village. You know, you go to York, where the Bible school is. It's nice. Cobblestone streets. You just, you know, my wife and I go there. We just went, it's so romantic. This is so beautiful. And then we go to Newcastle. You know, you got the gothic kids, and they're called the hippies. And, you know, it's gross. And there's Drew in this cold, dark, overcast place. The darkness is there. Everything's, it was a coal town. Everything's black. Churches, they're just black. And the outside represents the inside, and the place is dead. Just move. Just go there. Go with your wife and your young son. See what God will do. That's a step of faith. And he didn't go and, you know, set up shop and say, okay, church is Sunday morning, let's go. Thousands of people are going to come out. labored in the Word. Go get his message together. And go preach. And there's Josh Scow. And it reminds me of when I used to look at Aaron and we'd be standing around the fire pit. And it'd be him and me. And it was 7:15. Aaron would look at me and go, "I'll lead worship and you preach. We'll have a good time." Okay, let's do it. To just persevere. It's a whole different thing when you're all on your own. When you're separated from a body like this and you just go out and you've got nothing. It's a whole other thing. Think about it. God speaks to my brother and his wife and Christian and Katie and Mike Bubba. Go to Africa. Uganda's what I announce here on a Sunday morning in passing and met some missionaries from Uganda. Announce, hey, go to Uganda. There's a need there. So I announce, hey guys, there's a need in Uganda. There's people we could go and just do, you know, short-term missions. And so God begins to start speaking to their hearts about Uganda. They've got to get a map out. Where is Uganda? They didn't even know if it was in Africa. They didn't know where it was. It's some country somewhere. They get a map out. They look for Uganda. They find it. God has called us to Uganda. To do what? What for? God begins to speak to their hearts. There's children. There's orphans there. God begins to organize things and orchestrate things. And we meet Wes Bentley and we find out that there's a refugee camp, the Sudanese. And we find out these things and so we go. And I'll never forget the morning before we went. It was a Sunday morning. I was going to preach that morning on what I believe God spoke to my heart, because we'd been wrestling, because all we heard, there was rebel groups there and we could die. And so we prepared ourselves not to come home. I can remember looking at my kids. And I just had Joel then and Isaac, my two oldest boys. And I can remember looking at them weeks prior to leaving, thinking this might be the last few weeks of my life with them. As I was counting the cost, wrestling through the reality of death. Not worried about me dying. That's okay. I'll be in heaven. But leaving my kids, leaving my family. And people tell me, you can't go. You're the senior pastor. You can't go. This church needs you. And I can remember the thoughts in my mind. This church needs Christ. And this church needs the Lord. And God's called me to go. What do you want me to say? I can't go. I don't want to go. I want to say amen to what you're saying. I love your Belinda. I don't want to go to Uganda. I don't have this great desire to see refugees. I have to honestly be honest. I'm very carnal. I like this one. It's very comfortable. It's nice. And if you don't think it is, go to Uganda and then come home. And I remember that morning I woke up. I was going to teach on Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. That my God will deliver me through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because I believe that God, I had to believe this, that God was going to deliver us and that we were going to return. And there was a lot of people and a lot of family that were really upset. As their kids were going, as their friends were going. It was hard. And I think of that, and I can remember I woke up with a stomach ache. Today's the day, and I got to preach, and I have to be ready to do that. And then we're going to get on the airplane after, and I woke up with this stomach ache, and I remember going into the bathroom, and I got sick. And there I threw up, and I thought, man, I'm coming down with the flu. This is horrible. I've got the flu, and I'm going to go get on an airplane. And I was about to call Pastor Easy and tell him, you need to teach this morning. I think I've got the flu. And there was something in me saying, you don't have the flu. Your nerves have got to you so bad. And I'm not like that. I'm not that emotional at all. Those things usually don't bother me. But that's what was going on in my soul. It caused me to get sick. as I was wrestling and thinking and praying, and the only thing that got me on that plane wasn't a passion for the lost, wasn't a love for the Ugandans or the Sudanese. It was a faith in God Almighty, a faith that I had to it was an obedience to the Lord. And it was clear. It was clear as day. Why would I still get on the plane after all that? Because it was so clear. And as I got on that plane, as we went, and as we prepared ourselves for what was to happen, and we went in, and we found ourselves in a refugee camp, and I found myself teaching the Bible to Sudanese pastors within a few days from that point, that Sunday morning. And I saw what God was doing. I was so glad I went. I was so glad I believed in the Lord. And as I look back now and I see what God has done, I'm so glad that those that counted the cost and went and laid the foundation and were pioneer missionaries to that place went. But I'll tell you this, without faith, nothing would have happened. And there was a lot of faith that goes into it. And there's still a lot of faith. Joe and Lisa Horner, they've got their 6 kids in Africa. Don't you think every day they're there by faith? Every day by faith. Brothers and sisters, you say, well, Trent, that's great. You're talking about callings to be pastors and missionaries. And that's wonderful. Let me say this. You don't rise up one morning, hear a call from God to do some radical missions work, and say, today I think I'm going to finally believe. I think today I'm going to be a man or a woman of faith. I'm going to just turn on the faith switch. No. Faith in that time where the Spirit of God, clear as day. Go witness to that person. It's clear. It's not foggy. It's not confusing. It's very clear. Your heart starts, no way. No way. We've been there. That's not logical right now. That's not going to work. That person's not going to listen to me. And our reason and our argumentation begins to come up, and we lack faith. We draw back. And we go on with our day. And we're grieved. Because it was as clear as day. But then there's those times where we do it. We just go, okay, here I go. Here's nothing. Here's me making a big fool of myself. Here I go. You step out. You witness. You share. And sometimes you walk away thinking, there went nothing. Like I thought. Not recognizing with the eye of faith what God has just done. God has planted a seed of the gospel in someone's soul, in the unseen. And the eye of faith walks away saying, God has just planted a seed. And one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. That's what the eye of faith says. But the eye of sight says, didn't work. I just made a fool of myself. Was a little nervous, a little choppy there. Misrepresented probably the gospel. Said something probably wrong. Not seen. You know, I think back to my buddy Drew Davis. I can remember this brother showing up here at our church. This is just a few years ago. He comes up. He goes, hey, Drew, you remember me? Drew goes, kind of, yeah. He goes, I witnessed to you at that 7-Eleven right there across the street. Years ago, here with your long hair. And Drew goes, yeah, I do remember that. Now that guy stood out there and witnessed to Drew Davis, this long-haired drug addict hippie. You think Drew said, thanks so much, bro, for sharing the gospel with me tonight? That was so good, I'll go home and get saved. No, Drew, you know, whatever, yeah, get out of my face. I got to go do my drugs. God planted a seed. Well, we have the privilege to look back now and to say, look what God has done through the seed that was planted. Faith accomplishes a good testimony. Faith accomplishes a life full of the work of God's Holy Spirit. That's what faith accomplishes. And the person with faith doesn't stop when they don't see that accomplished. Because with the eye of faith, they see it accomplished. They believe in God, laid something on my heart, I'm going to obey Him, and the rest is He causes the increase. I don't need to worry about it. God does the work. Church, what would happen in our church, in the lives of the people in our church, if we but exercised some faith? Good testimony? Oh, you bet. Testimony after testimony of the working of God in our lives. How many of us are ready to step out in faith and watch God work? How many of us are willing to endure the trials that faith brings, the challenges that faith brings? Pastor Aaron here, he's getting ready to make a huge step of faith, as you all know. It's, some would call, blind faith. There's not a church over there in Wyoming saying, Aaron, come pastor us. Come, we are waiting, thousands of people. Come, please, leave where you are. I know God's using you where you are. And some would say to Aaron, why would you leave? It's not like you need to be used by God. You're being used by God. Why would you go? Why? His answer, because the Lord has called me. I have to obey the Lord. You don't think I've wrestled through those points? I think of Philip. Philip is in Samaria. There he is, Acts chapter 8. There's a man that's claiming to be the great power of God. Philip comes in. This man does miracles in the name of God. Philip comes in, rebukes this dude. This guy realizes as God works supernaturally through Philip. Philip's not an apostle. Just Philip. Called Philip the evangelist. Just a brother in the church there in Jerusalem. Said, we're going to Samaria and we're going to give the word of God. In fact, when God started to move and do revival, the apostles came down and check it out. What's Philip doing down there? Check out if this thing's sound. And it says they came down there, Peter and John. And there's Philip. In the midst of absolute revival, Simon the sorcerer, this great power of God, gets saved, repents. People are getting saved, baptized. God is working, revival's breaking out. And Philip says, I'm going to Gaza, the desert. Why? Why are you going to Gaza? Why would you go to the desert? What are you going to do in the desert? Some might say, Aaron, what are you going to do in Wyoming? If you were here Tuesday night as he opened his PowerPoint, you know, with the buffaloes, and the deers, and the hunters, and the hicks. What are you going to do there? Be snowed in for months? You know, what are you going to do? Come on. Desert, Philip, desert, some might say. Philip might say, Lord, the desert? Lord, I'm in the springs of living water over here. Revival. People are getting saved. You're doing an awesome work. Go to the desert. So he goes. How did he go? By faith. By faith. And lo and behold, it just happened to be so that there was this guy going down the road. I mean, Philip, he's just kind of out in the desert thinking, okay, I went to this road down this strip, Gaza. Why? I don't know. The text doesn't say why. I'm just here. I've left the work of God, the revival. God was using me. And here I am in nowhere. And there's a chariot. Go overtake the chariot. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to him. Go overtake the chariot. So there goes Philip. Okay. He goes and runs over to this chariot. And here's this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, who is a very powerful man in Ethiopia, which in ancient times was what we know of modern day Sudan. Interesting. There he is reading from the scroll of Isaiah 53. Oh, that's a good place. Just happened to scroll over to that part. There he is reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, hey, you know what you're reading? No, why don't you come up here and tell me? No, that's not an open door. I don't know what is. And you say, God, if you just bring me open doors like that, boy, I'd witness all the time. Someone walks up to you, hey, you ever heard about Jesus? Could you tell me about him? Now, most of us can witness under those conditions. If we can't, we're in big trouble. Philip didn't get to that place of that open door without a lot of faith. I'm going to go do something that doesn't seem logical in my mind and my brothers and sisters' minds, but I know I am so clear that God has called me. Do I have doubts? Do I struggle? Yeah, but I'm clear that if I don't go and at least see, I'm just going to live the rest of my life with this conscience saying, you disobeyed God. You disobeyed God. God called you. That's where Brother Aaron is. Hopefully, Aaron, you don't mind me speaking for you tonight. But that's where we are. That's where missionaries are. That's where people are. And as God begins to birth something in us, many times we quench it because we think, well, that can't be of God. Well, and someone discourages us. Well, of course it's not of God. Now, you can guarantee something's not of God if you can't find it in God's Word. Against the Word of God and contradicts the Word of God, you can say, that's not of God. But you cannot just give up that which God has placed in your heart because it doesn't seem logical to you right now. And you can't see the end. This is when you begin to rely upon, through faith, the sovereign hand of God. Philip didn't just happen to be on the road at that certain time, and that chariot didn't just happen to go by, and the guy wasn't just happen to be reading out of the prophet Isaiah out of chapter 53. Nothing just happens. There's a divine design of God. And you know, when I understand that about God, the bigness of God, the greatness of God. When I know, God, you spoke, you've got something you're doing. And you're able to do anything you want to do, anytime you want to do it. And so, Lord, the wisdom is to follow you. Wisdom is to trust in you. That's the most logical thing that I could ever counsel anyone to do, is to trust in the Lord with all of their heart, to lean not on their own understanding, in all of the ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's logical. As a Christian, that's logical. That which seems unlogical is the most logical thing to do when you're dealing with God. When you don't know God, when you don't understand the greatness and bigness of God, it's not logical. But when you bring God into the equation, it changes everything. When I was there saying, Lord, you can't be serious. You want me to teach your word tonight. That is not logical. When I brought God into the equation through faith, when I begin to see, God, you're able. And I know that, Lord. You're able to use a worm. You spoke through a donkey, Lord. You're able. You're able to do whatever you want. That changes everything. And it causes me to say, okay, God. Okay, I'm going to step out here. And if this isn't you, I'm going to look real dumb. But if this is you and I don't step out, I'm going to really, really regret it. So what? I look dumb. Maybe that's the Lord. That's what he wanted to accomplish, to humble me. And when you really are just his servant and your desire is to see him glorified, I honestly believe that if we stay in the context of Scripture, there's nothing that we can do so damaging as we step out in faith, even if it isn't God. Because I know this, and I'm not just saying, you know, just do whatever, just don't even care, don't pray about it, I'm not saying put your mind on the shelf and just go out and do crazy things in the name of faith. No, again, contextual in the Scriptures. Sound mind, wisdom, counsel. But ultimately, when you know it's God in your heart, you've got to go. You've got to go. And brothers and sisters, this is where we are tonight. We right now as a church are at the crossroads of faith. I know there's some amongst us that have stepped out. There's some among us that are stepping out. But right now, there is no doubt in my mind, no doubt, that God wants to do such an incredible work in your life through His Spirit as you exercise faith. He doesn't want you to sit there every Thursday night and that's it. Sure, He wants you here. Sure, the Word's got it going forth. Sure, the Lord wants to minister to His people. Yeah, that's my calling. That's what I give my life to do. But not just a week after week be ministered to and to go nowhere. And just to go, well, yeah, I don't even want to go to Thursday anymore because you've heard it all. You've seen it. You've been there and Aaron's going to come up and they're going to do an afterglow and light that little menorah thing and people are going to go forward to communion and... In church, it just becomes this, and you're just like, yeah, I'll watch a TV show tonight. It's one of the specials are on. I really like it. You know, the Word of God TV. Apathy. No fire, no passion, no zeal. I've heard it. I've been there. I've done that. Someone says, where were you at? I just was tired. Didn't want to. What happened, man? 3 years ago, you were just lit. You wouldn't have missed study for anything. You wouldn't have missed fellowship with the saints and seeking God. What happened? Well, you might not say this, but we could step back and say, there was no exercising of that which God has been speaking to you. There's been no outflow. There's only been an inflow. You're stagnant. There's been no belief. Oh, you believe it intellectually? Yeah, you say amen. I agree. That's good. But there's no life. So I want to tell you tonight, you take up Hebrews 11. You read it with the eye of faith. You read it. I don't need to preach it. You read it. You look at the stories in the Old Testament and your heart should be stirred up for God. I read about Noah, which we're obviously not getting to. I read about Noah. This guy building an ark in the middle of nowhere. This ark is huge. Huge. It's like a cruise liner. The dimensions are there in Genesis. It is huge. With his own hands, him and his three sons. You got to be kidding me. They didn't go to the lumber yard. They went and chopped tree. It's beyond my comprehension. And on all that, it never rained before on the planet Earth. You're psycho. You're a psycho. You're a psycho in the wilderness building a big house. What are you doing? The whole time preaching righteousness, God is going to judge this generation. This guy's a nut. And I read that.
and I think I've got so far to go. My little illustrations and stories tonight are like a drop of rain on the ground compared to that flood. Faith. What faith will do in your life, it will change it forever. When you begin to see God, begin to realize it's not about you. It's got nothing to do with you. It's about Him. Your view of God, your view of yourself in Christ, changes altogether. You say, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And quench means to put out the fire. Usually grieving comes through sin. Grieving God in you. Quenching is just the Spirit of the Lord's doing a work. Speaking, no, that's not God. No, that can't be God. And you just quench. You see, you don't know how many times I've done that. You don't know how much sin I've been. You don't know where I've been. You know, God wouldn't use me. That's your problem. Your vision is you. You've got this mirror and you're looking at you and saying, God couldn't call me to that. As you believe God lays things. Lord wouldn't do that in me. And you look at someone else and go, now that person God would use. Wow, look at them. And you know they have the same mirror looking at themselves saying the same thing you are. And instead throw that mirror away and break it. And get out a magnifying glass and put it right on the throne of God. And see His glory. And see who He is. And see the gospel. And begin to understand what Jesus did for you and for me. And what He commissioned His church to do. Did He not know who His church was? Yeah, He foreknew them. He knew everything about them. Did He not know that Peter was going to deny Him? Yeah, He told them. And He also told them, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, when you deny me, when Satan sifts you as wheat, he says, and when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you're a leader, and I've called you to it. You're going to blow it. You're going to be humbled. But when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And it was the Apostle Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost 53 days earlier. He had denied the Lord. Or 50 days earlier. He had denied the Lord that he ever knew the man in the Greek text with curse words. I never knew him! Beginning to curse God. I never asked oaths in the name of the Lord. Never knew the guy. I swear I never knew him. He stood up on the day of Pentecost, not with self-confidence, but in the strength of Almighty God. And he proclaimed to the Jewish people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with boldness, he looked at him in the eyes and says, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And weeks later, when he was being persecuted, he looked at the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of his nation, and he said to them, I can't but speak the things which I have seen and heard. You're going to beat us? Beat us. But I ought to obey God rather than man, because you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And there is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Imagine saying that at the Supreme Court of America as you're being tried. That boldness and that power when he told a servant girl, terrified of what she would think, I never knew him. Scared in his own power and strength. Yeah, you look at the mirror, that's you. Break the mirror. Because that's not God. You need to look at God and realize that it's God who lives in you to do and to will for His good pleasure. That's when your faith begins to be huge. And by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By it, by faith, you and I are going to obtain a good testimony. We're going to be a good witness. God's going to be glorified. How many of us will take up the eye of faith? How many of our hearts will gaze upon God through faith, believing in Him, trusting Him, enduring through those sufferings, through those tribulations, through those trials, not giving up, not letting down, not leaning on our own understanding, but trusting in Him with all of our being and letting Him be glorified. You know what we need, church? We need to get on our face. We need to confess our sins. We need to confess that one of the greatest sins ever, the heart of unbelief. The author of Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 12, calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And it will cause us to depart from the living God. We need to confess of our unbelief, of our absolute lack of faith, absolute lack of believing that God is who He says He is. Absolute lack of believing in the sovereign hand of God that He can and will do it in us. And we need to then allow God to break us down, to break us, to humble us, to bring us low, that we might see Him in His glory and then allow God to lift us up. There's nothing better tonight for any of us, and I'll start with my own heart, than to have a heart of a broken, uncontrite spirit. And this the Lord will not despise. To say, Lord, and I don't care where you are and who you are and how much faith you think you have. To say, Lord, I'm carnal. To cry out, oh wretched man that I am. But God, I break the mirror right now and throw it down. I recognize who I've seen myself enough, and I know it. And Lord, I want to lift you up tonight. I believe in you. In you, Lord, I believe. Lord, show me your splendor and your glory. Manifest yourself to me. Wipe me out, God, in your presence. Touch my soul with a little bit of heaven. Give me a little bit of what those angels knew of when they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Show me what Isaiah understood when he said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. Take those tongs, Lord, from the and bring that coal from the altar and touch my lips and cleanse me, Lord, that I might, like Isaiah, hear you saying, who shall go and whom shall I send? Because it was that man that said, woe is me, filthy, wretched, a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I'm just like them. To the man that said, here am I, Lord. I've been touched by your grace and your presence. I've been cleansed. And now, Lord, if you so see fit, you can send me. Here am I. Don't say, but I'm a youth, like Jeremiah did. Don't say, God tells you, don't say it. I'm God. Doesn't matter what you are. I'm God. And I'm going to use you to tear down and to build up. I'm going to put my word in your mouth. Don't say it. But I don't have what it takes. You're right. Confess that. Now again, do what you're supposed to do. Look at God. Does he? Can he? Can he do what it... Does he have what it takes? Can he accomplish his will? He spoke through a donkey. Jesus said, if these don't worship, the stones are going to cry out and worship. Could he do that? Absolutely. If he can make stones cry out and worship, do you think he can take you and do what he wills to do in you for his good pleasure and glory? Without a doubt. But will you go? Will you follow? Will you trust? Will you obey? Will you sit with him and say, God, strip me of all of my garbage. Clean this house. It's dirty. It's filthy. Will you do this one thing tonight? And I ask you to do it for me, but you really need to do it for the Lord. Will you just get a glimpse of your God? If you would get a glimpse of your God, there would be nothing that could stop your God in you. Nothing. Not the devil himself could stop your God. And the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me. And that's my prayer, church, and that's my plea in private prayer to God. Oh God, show him your glory. Show him yourself. Because I know this. If God was to be seen by us with the eye of faith, the world would see our God through us as we walk by faith. If God was to be seen by us through the eye of faith, the world would see our God in us as we walk by faith. Walk by faith. See your God. And let him be magnified in your life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you're so awesome, Lord. How with these unclean lips can I declare your glory? How can I speak of your majesty? How can we talk, Lord, of your splendor? Forgive, I pray, Lord, us, your people, for doubting you. How foolish, Lord. How filthy we are. Help us to see, Lord, that unbelief isn't just something that everyone has, but help us to see, as your word says, that it's an evil heart and it needs to be repented of. Forgive us, Jesus, for treating it lightly and joking about it, for seeing it in others and thinking it's acceptable for us. Forgive us, Lord. Burn us up, God, with belief. Burn us up tonight, Lord, with a light of your glory, with a vision of you. Help, Jesus. Help. Thank you for your acceptance, the confidence that we can have to enter in tonight boldly to the throne of grace, mercy and grace to help in time of need, access. But Lord, we know without faith, we can't even do that. We know you've given us that faith. Help us tonight to exercise it. Pour out, Lord, belief in this room right now in the name of Jesus. Where people doubted today, they won't doubt tomorrow. Pour it out, oh God. Lord, you've got a work you want to do in the hearts of your people. I pray you do it. The Lord is speaking to some of you right now, very clearly, something that I haven't can't really know about. The Lord wants you to know that you need to listen. It's not an emotion. It's a reality. God had a word for someone tonight. God has spoken that word. God is asking you to respond. There are things that God has spoken to you even this week about. He wants you to keep praying. He wants to bring confirmation. To some people, it's not of Him. He's going to show you that. To some, it is of Him, and He's going to show you that. He's not calling you to dive into a shallow pool in the dark. He's going to reveal Him, His will to you. But it's going to take faith to see it. It's going to take a surrender of heart, a willingness to obey. For why should He show you something you're not going to do? And if that's you tonight, I believe that God wants you to respond. And I'm just going to ask you, stand up. Just to come forward. Just to, we're not doing an altar call. But just to come up and kneel down up front somewhere here. You and the Lord, this is for the Christian. You know who I'm talking to? Just to that first step of faith, saying, "That's me, Lord. This is between you and the Lord. No matter about who's here. But for you to step and to say, "That's me, Lord. You're speaking to my heart. And I need you." If the front's too full, you just find somewhere. Just get on your knees. Say, "Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me to obey." And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person, Lord, that this is speaking to so clearly. I pray, Lord, that You would confirm. And again, Lord, I do believe there are some here that it's not You, what they think. And Lord, we're asking You right now to grant wisdom. Word says, anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We're asking. We're believing. Because it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. We come, Lord, with sobriety, not with zeal and passion and emotion. We're coming with sobriety and brokenness tonight. We're asking, Lord Jesus, that You'd give wisdom. You'd give wisdom. And Christian, believe. Believe in your God that He's going to lead you, and He's not going to lead you astray. And calm your heart. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to go to Him. He's your daddy. Run to Him. You're safe. You're safe. And there are some here tonight that it is the Lord. And you're not sure right now. And I'm not trying to convince you to be sure. God's going to. He's going to speak. He's going to wait time. Let time take its toll. Give it to prayer. Give it the test of time. The scripture says about prophecy to test all things. Hold fast that that is true. Test it. The greatest test is time spent in God's word in His presence. And that's where you need to spend your time. It's time to fast. For some, that might be a complete fast. Others, it might be a fast from certain things. Maybe a fast from certain foods. Maybe a denial of certain activities. It's time to go away and get with the Lord. He's laying something on your heart. You need to hear from Him. It's time to put away the TV. It's time to put away the activities that aren't necessary and fill your heart with God's Word. It's time to draw near like you've never drawn near. It's time to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. It's time to believe in the Lord and walk with Him. And for some of you, you desperately need to be washed in the water of the Word. You need to open your Bible. You need to read through the entire New Testament. Just read it. That's not a mandate. It's a suggestion. You need to be led and read and draw near. You need to worship. You need to get alone. And you need to worship God. And you need to humble yourself. You need to cry out. You need to pour out your soul to Him. Every second you can. Every moment you can. So God's calling you to live in the necessities. You do what's needed. And the rest is His. Until He breaks through and speaks. Let Him fill you. Let Him wash you. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him transform you. Let Him build an understanding of who He is in your heart. That faith might be magnified as it magnifies your Lord. It might be overflowing from your soul. And you might see what God, only God, will accomplish. So, Father, as we now worship, I pray, Lord, that these would experience worship in a new way as they commit their soul to You as to a faithful Creator. Fill them, Almighty God, with Yourself. Fill them, touch them with Your presence, how we need it, Lord. Touch us, God. Do Your work in us. Bless You. We exalt You. We lift Your name on high, Jesus. We lift it on high here in this place tonight. And as Your eyes run to and fro across the earth, searching for anyone that was loyal to You, I pray You would find us. I pray that would be us. And if it's not, make it us. Do what You need to do in us. We bless You, Father.